couple of prayers. We pray that you speak to us clearly. Lord, we give you our hearts. Take away all our veils and all our concepts. And as well as our unbelief, we want a pure heart to receive your word. Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Well, thank you, Lord, for the entire truth. We don't want to take anything away, or we do not want to add to it. Lead us to your word inwardly. Thank you for your speaking in these days. We continue to pray that you give us ears to hear you, eyes to see. Lord, we want to see everything that you have prepared for us. Speak to us this evening. Give us always a soft heart. Yes, to cleanse our hearts with your precious blood. Sanctify us so that we can hear your word, your voice, and also be able to grasp your word, and also to be strengthened to obey. Yes, Father, your will be done. And just as the Lord taught us to pray, may your kingdom come. We thank you, Lord. We trust that you'll go with us the entire way. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see in the book of Hebrews how that in a few chapters we see what God has done. And what was also so clearly shown in the five books of Moses. So we're really grateful for that. I do not give up. This word that the writer wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want just to give us a revelation, but he also wants to give us a warning. Alone in chapter 3, God showed that God was angry for 40 years, and in the end, they all died in the wilderness. And we should not think that it won't happen to us today. I have to testify to you that in the last 50 years, I've seen so many people that had a good beginning, and in the end, they dropped off. You don't see them anymore. And they don't want to go on. They even forgot everything that they had seen. Not only did they forget that, but they even go against it and deny that. They gave many reasons. Perhaps they are giants. God did not promise that there will be no giants. The greater the giants, the better it is for us. Joshua and Caleb said, they are our food. They taste good. Yes, the stronger they are, the mightier, all the more we realize that our God is a victor and how great our God is. Our God is greater than all these giants put together. But if we only look at ourselves and look around, then we see so many problems. And then we have fear for this and fear for that. What are the people going to say? What do the elders say? In the end, we don't have to do anything further. Then we can go back to Egypt. they always wanted to do that if they could, but they couldn't, so they all died in the wilderness. That's why was I angry with this generation and said, in the heart, they always turn erred in their hearts, and they will not turn back. They always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I've seen a whole lot of churches that went away, because in the end we don't want to hear the Lord and we want to go in another direction. And the leaders thought that now they are the leaders and not the Lord who is the captain. They replace the Lord, and that happens very quickly. It happens super quickly. And people love to follow blindly. There are some that like to lead. And there are some that like to follow. So they go well together. And in the end, both of them would fall into the pit. And that's not a good thing. May the Lord open our eyes. To see the heavenly leading of our captain. Only He alone is able to bring us all the way. And as our captain, He has already slaughtered all our enemies. And the same at the end of chapter 2. He will make all His enemies into His footstool. You see, there is a warfare. All the principalities and powers, the powers of darkness, want to hinder us to get to the goal. Sometimes we have no idea what the invisible powers are. We cannot see them with our eyes, but we can sense them. We should not think that we only have to deal with flesh and blood. You have to look at, read Ephesians chapter 6 consciously. What did Paul say? Paul said, we do not fight, we're not fighting with flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Who can overcome them? We alone? Certainly not. But praise the Lord, we have such a captain. He's such a warrior. We have Moses, the Prince of Salvation. Because this word in Greek also means the prince, the king. He's a warrior, the fighter. Just like at the time of David in Israel. David conquered all his enemies, not because he was so strong, but because God was on his side. So he conquered all his enemies. That's what God wants to do. That's only a picture that today we, as the people of God, we have a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are the Israel of God. Just like the people of Israel in those days, there was God's people. And God wants to have His throne in Jerusalem. In Israel, God wants to have His throne and to reign over them, but they didn't want Him. So at the time of Samuel, they were so fallen. So they told Samuel, we want to be like the nations. We want to choose a man among us to be our king. Who should be the king? Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ? Tell me. The Apostle Paul was good. Look, he had so much revelation, and he wrote so much in the epistles of Paul. Oh, Paul. And for the Catholics, it's Peter. And for the Orthodox Greeks, the greatest one was Paul. So, who would you choose, Peter or Paul? Or let we choose, or should we choose John? Don't you like John? Should we make him our king? To our Pope? How about that? No? In those days, the children of Israel told Samuel, choose among us to be our king. But when Samuel heard that, he was angry. God told Samuel, well, why are you angry? They rejected me as their king. They did not reject you. That means God wants to be the king over his earthly nation, which is Israel. But they didn't want it. They didn't want him. Then who is the one to whom it was given all things to the church? Was it Paul or John, the apostle, or Peter? James. Who should be the head? The Lord, right? It's written so clearly. Who is the head of your body? Your body, I'm talking about. The head there. Oh, how about if we don't want like that head, we want to replace it with another head. Can you replace your head? You don't like this head anymore? And you choose another one? That sounds strange, right? We all laugh. But that's exactly what we're doing. So we have to laugh at ourselves. But unfortunately, we have to weep. In the end, somebody else wants to be the head. Would you accept that? Oh, yes, but we have to be obedient. I have been appointed by God. I'm divinely appointed by God. Then what would you tell me? I'm sorry. My Bible says he already has appointed another one. And he's called Jesus Christ. May I show you the book of Ephesians chapter 1? And God has made him head over all things to the church. It isn't written that God made you to be head over all things. I'm sorry. Whom should I believe? You or the Word of God? What would you believe? We have to say clearly and also show the people the Word of God. No, sorry. You're not the head of the church, okay? You're only a slave, a servant in the house of the Lord, like Moses. But the owner, it is the Lord. May I show you where is it written? You have to show him chapter 3 of Hebrews. Even Moses was just a servant in his house. How can a servant in the house of the Lord become the head? Or? And so we'll do nonsensical things if we don't take heed the Word of God. In the end, we have so many problems. It's our own fault. We already have a wonderful head who's sitting on the throne, but we don't want him. We want someone else who's just like us. Is an elder better than you are? Who is better? Me or you? You have to tell me, John, we're both the same. We're only slaves. Or do you think that the elders are any better? Or is the Apostle Paul better? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're nothing. Who then is Apollos? Who then is Peter? Who is Paul? We're only servants. We have to see this clearly. What goes for us is the word of God, and what people, and not what people say about themselves. We're doing exactly the same thing as what the people of Israel did in those days, and that's why there's so many problems. Oh Lord. And we should not think that the Lord will not get angry. You cut off his son and replace him with yourself? Do you think that he who sits up there will not be angry? Just wait. I warn you right now. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, wasn't it exactly the same? Who wanted to be king or the leader at that time? It's the high priests, the Pharisees, the scribes and the elders, the four shepherds, the four kinds of shepherds. And they were jealous because they saw what the Lord had done and what the Lord did. And they spoke among themselves, oh, how useless are we? And everybody is running after them. What's going to happen to us? It has nothing to do with the truth. And the one that came, they did not know that it was the Messiah himself. It was God himself. And you put him away. Do you think God would not get angry? We don't have the fear of God. Oh Lord. And that's why at the end of the book of Hebrews, we have to tells us that we have to serve God with fear and trembling. And we have to give him the honor. Whoever does not do that is a fool. Do you know? You're dealing with a living God who knows everything. Who knew everything and who knows everything. He not only knew what was in the past, he knows exactly what's happening today, and he even knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Revelation tells us that he is, he was, and he is to come. How many tenses are there in the language? There's a past, the present, and the future. He knows it all. So do you think that he wouldn't know what we're doing? We always want to replace him. And it's really so. They made it to bring him to the cross. They only were able to do so because it was the will of God that the Lord would go to the cross. But after that, look, he destroyed the entire land, the country. He allowed Prince Titus to, he sent Prince Titus to Jerusalem, as it is spoken in Daniel chapter 9. So he destroyed the city, the temple, and he destroyed the entire nation. And the people were scattered all over the world, just like how the Lord himself prophesied. It's not that simple at all. It's a serious matter. When we already talk about it, then I have to help you to have the inner awareness, the consciousness of how serious this matter is. We're no exceptions. The fact that we still know his word in this way, it's truly his mercy. But it doesn't mean that we are all already standing very safely, certain. Every time something happens, I say, I hope this is the last time. And now it's, oh no, oh, not again. And this time again, I said, oh Lord, this time, hopefully this is the very last time. Otherwise, so, Lord, there'll be nothing left for you. Do you think that we're happy that something like this happened? Or we're angry? No, why should I be angry? God would tell me. They did not reject you, but they rejected me. So are you upset that you have been thrown out and cannot sleep day or night, and then you just be weeping and wailing, just like somebody who was weeping days and couldn't sleep? Are you angry? Do you have any bitterness in you? Oh, I served so much in the church, and now they threw me out without reason. Or, but it's written in the Psalms somewhere. they hated me without reason. And if they had done that with the Lord, please. They haven't crucified you yet. So it's not that bad yet, or? It's not that bad. The Lord would even say, blessed are you. What does Matthew chapter 5 say? Why are you so blessed? Because to you is the kingdom of the heavens. So rejoice. I don't like to hear any complaints anymore from you, but joy. Praise the Lord. The book of Hebrews tells us that we should accept this as a chastisement, as a chastising from the Father of spirits. Praise the Lord. It's a sign that the Father loves us. Because it is written, whom I love, I chastise. It's good. Are you now happy? Okay. Praise the Lord. We followed this wonderful captain further, all the way to the goal.
Amen.
Here, chapter 3 should already show us that what Moses wrote in the scripture has very much to do with us in the present time. Oh, we don't have anything more to do with Moses? If that's what is said, then the writer of Hebrews made a big mistake. But praise the Lord. We have to read the scriptures very carefully so that we would not miss it or drift away. Just like what the scriptures warn us. Now we come to chapter 4 of Hebrews. Now let us fear. Oh, that is taboo. We should not have any more fear because everything is in order. That's what people say. But the words tells us differently. Let us fear. Not the fear of man, right? But it's fear of God. Lest any of you seem to have come short of it, since a promise remains of entering his rest. That means as long as you have not reached the goal, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. If you come short of it, then there will be the gnashing of teeth, and it will not be good. You know, the people have forgotten there are such verses in the scriptures, such warnings. They forgot it all. It's amazing. We've been talking about this over 40 years, for 40 years. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. This is an important word. This shows us how we should come or enter into his rest. The word which they heard, to mix the word that we hear with faith. What does it mean to mix? If you put sugar in your coffee this morning, what do you do with it? Why do you stir? Otherwise, the sugar is going to remain on the bottom and the coffee would be remain on the top and your coffee would be as bitter as it was. Yeah. People say, okay, I believe, and they don't do anything further. And they do things otherwise. That is not faith. And in the book of Hebrews, it's because it is no longer milk, but solid food, the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness gives a special definition of faith, different than what the other epistles have said. You know, in the other passages, as a faith is just faith. And it's done. But when we come to chapter 11, what is faith? Faith is a substantiation of things that we hope for. And it is also the evidence. So our concept of our faith is, oh, tomorrow is going to rain, you know? Oh, yeah, I believe. That means we just believe something. And if we talk about the Philippines, okay, I believe you, John, but you were not there, you have not seen, you have not tasted of the mangoes there, or the durians, or whatever. But you believe. Do you have any part of it? No. You get nothing of it. Oh yeah, John, we can believe in you, but does this belief, this faith, help you in any way. But if you truly believe, and you also have such a desire to have, to get it, then you will fly over there with Lufthansa. Then in the end, it's not just a belief, not just faith, but you see it and you taste it for yourself. Now, the definition of that the Lord gives us in Hebrews chapter 11, it's not just blind faith and it's not superstition. Because our faith, in German superstition is but believe, aber glaube. So he says there is a lot of but. I believe, but. So many of us, we are, yes, we believe, but I believe the offerings, but then it's over. If there's a but that follows. It's exactly like that. That means they don't want to have it. Yes, we want to enter into the good land, but. And there's so many buts. And the end, you don't get to go into the good land. There's so many buts. So many reasons. I don't want to. Or maybe we don't need it anymore. I don't need it anymore. Oh, I see it differently. Oh, you cannot understand it this way. It's but this and but this that but that. That is the superstition. If the Lord opens your eyes, then you'll see. Then you say from your heart that I want that. I don't just believe it, but I want to get that. I want to get the substance. That is the faith. When you're here, there's such a wonderful goal. You say, amen, I don't want to miss it. I want to enter in. We see that in the book of Hebrews, faith equals obedience. No wonder James says, faith without works, that means without the reality, without the deeds, is dead. Then the Lord does not give empty promises. His word is not empty. It's not mingled with faith. That's wonderful. We'll still come to that a little later. But we who believe, we can enter into the rest. We cannot believe and believe, keep believing, but then we're still outside. And then something's wrong with your faith. For we who believe do enter that rest. Our God is not like that. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. Now, this rest is very important. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This rest was explained by the writer. Where does it write? The first time that this rest, the Sabbath rest, was mentioned, it was in Genesis chapter 1, the first mention of it in the scripture. And in this chapter, God created everything perfectly. And then God created man at the very end, after everything was done. Then Adam did not need to do anything further. And it is written, on the seventh day, It's because God had done everything in 6 days, so on the seventh day God rested. And this rest was a great day for God. The rest here, that means God has reached his goal. His goal, his perfect goal was that after he created everything, he created man according to an image that he should reign for God. And everything was made perfectly. And now God can rest because his work is done. And Adam should enter into this rest. And that is a mystery here. This is God's way with us. We have to learn to enter into his rest. Not that, we can sleep well now. Oh, wonderful, I don't need to do anything more. I can just go on a vacation. I can go swimming. There's nothing left for me to do. Now I'm in the rest. That means I'm retired. I have nothing further to do. That's how we understand that we're retired. That is a natural human concept of rest, to enter into his rest. But here we see, to enter into his rest means to enter into the entire purpose of God, what he had planned. God has a wonderful plan. At first, the old creation was easy. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. That was very simple. But God's plan, in order to bring his kingdom to this earth, to bring forth a new man, and all the way to full maturity, so that today we can be built together into a spiritual house, to a holy nation, to a royal priesthood, to reign together with him, etc. This work did not happen in 6 or 7 days. That would have been nice. From the first coming of the Lord until this very day, how many days has gone by? 6,000 years. If you calculate like this, that for the Lord, 1,000 days for him is like 1 day. It's just 1 day. So now we're in the sixth day, so hopefully everything is done. But it's been so long. In my entire lifetime, I've seen so much up until this very day. Sometimes I joke with the Lord. Lord, do you still really want to build? And please tell me if you decide to change your mind, so that we would not be building in vain here. And we really have to enter into this rest. But because he is God, in his eyes, everything has been made perfect already. That's why in Revelation we see that the angels say, come, 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 I'll show you the new Jerusalem. If it were not finished, how could the angel show it to John? And John really saw it. Whoa, it was prepared like a wonderful bride out of heaven, from God, at the glory of God. He saw that, but after he saw that, he had to go back through this time machine, had to be brought back to Patmos. Then when he woke up, he said, where is it? Why am I here in Patmos? But he saw it. It was done. It was wonderful. I believe after John saw it all, when he came back to Patmos, his whole thinking changed. Now he had rest. Now he had the assurance. Now he had the faith. Amen. God is going to make it. God made it. Praise the Lord. How do you know? Because I saw it. In the book of Revelation, I saw. Oh, everything that he saw. So we have to see it exactly the same so that we would not feel that we're get tired. Say to the Lord, oh Lord, perhaps you change your mind, perhaps you're not going to make it. Is it really possible? I have asked the Lord this many times. If we don't see that today, this moment, then we cannot enter into his rest. But to enter into this rest doesn't mean that we don't do anything more. Look at what Paul said. I have served more than, I've worked more than all the other apostles. Besides him, all the apostles did so much and they suffered so much. Do you think they did nothing more or didn't have to do anything more because they all have entered into his rest? They were all retired. None of them was in retirement. Every one of them became a martyr. So to understand that we need rest doesn't mean that we don't need to do anything more. But can you do everything in a restful state in his rest through Jesus Christ who has done it all and who has gone through it all? And we do it ourselves, then we have unrest. But you can say, okay, I won't do anything more. He did everything already. It doesn't work that way either. Then there'll be no rest either. It'll just have more problems. But when we do things in that the Lord does it in us and we do it together with him, he in us and we in him, then we'll be very busy. And yet we're still in the rest. When it's a matter of a rest, it is what is meant by God having done everything and we enter into his rest. So if he has done everything, then we will also attain it. That's very simple, but it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Then we also see the matter of rest in the picture of the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt into the good land. That is also going into the good land. I mean, that's also entering to his rest because the goal was the good land. Did they enter in? No. Did they have rest? They had unrest. They didn't have any rest. And now we need to know what does it mean for us to enter into rest. If we want to understand this, we have to come back to the picture that Moses wrote about and see this. First of all, it is to enter into the good land. The promised land, Canaan, the good land. And do you think that when we come into the good land, we don't have to do anything further? Why? It says to enter into the rest. What then do you still have to do to really possess the land? You have to fight. Fight with these little dwarfs. No, it's fighting against the giants. And it's a vast land with the Ammonites and all kinds of things there. The Moabites and all the Ikkites. You have to fight. Malachite. So rest doesn't mean to enter into the rest doesn't mean that you go into good land, you do nothing. And every day an apple is going to drop on your head, and if you open up your mouth, it's going to drop right in. You don't need to labor, don't need to farm, don't need to till the ground, you don't need to do anything. Milk and honey is going to flow from the faucet. And the cows will come into your kitchen. We have such concepts. That's what they say. We don't have to do anything more. You're making it too difficult for us. Someone said, John, you said the priests are not allowed to sweat. First of all, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. So definitely that did not come from me. Then we also have to know what the spiritual significance is. It means that we do not do a lot of things out of our flesh through our own power. Then we'll be working and sweating. That's why the priests cannot put on any woolen clothes when they come to serve in the holy place. Otherwise they'd sweat. And as the sweat would be mentioned, was mentioned the first time after Adam's fall. He had to labor on the land. Because the land was under the curse. Now, if we serve the Lord, we have to do everything through Christ so that we will not sweat. Learn to say, just as what Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ in me. Then you won't sweat. But it doesn't mean that you don't do anything. That's why there's a lot to do. But to come into the good land, is that all? What did God say? When you come into the land, then there's still a place that God wants to have. The good land is for the people. It's their inheritance. It's for their living. And what God wants to have. But God didn't want to have the entire land. No. But God wants to find a place. But this place is for Him. And that is Jerusalem. But the people did not care about it. He just wanted to have everything for themselves. But Jerusalem is for God. And why does God want to have Jerusalem? Because He wanted to have a temple. And at the same time, this temple is where His throne would be. And once again, what's a temple for? The temple is for the worship, for the priests, for the priestly service. And what's the throne for? It's for His kingdom. He reigns as King. Once again, we see these two points. How important Jerusalem is. If you already have entered into the first rest, but God is still waiting. How come nobody thinks about me? Come on, come on, quick, quick, quick. After 400 years, nobody thought about what God wanted until the time of David. Then God got what he wanted. David thought, I want to build a house for God. Which psalm is it? It's Psalm 132. Isn't that wonderful? And then Solomon built the temple. But once again, there was a fall. In the end, they made the temple of God into a place of idol worship. And when the Lord came for the first time, what did they make the temple into? It's a den of thieves. Can you imagine that? They made it into a supermarket. Like Edeka. They just want to make, they just want the profit. Oh Lord. That means they did not enter into his rest, and God was angry. So he invited Nebuchadnezzar to come in and totally destroy the temple and brought all his people into captivity. Do you think that has nothing, this story has nothing to do with us? Babylon appears again in the New Testament in Revelation 19. Don't say it, and Babylon has nothing more to do with us. It has very much to do with us today. So they did not enter into the rest. And even if you entered into the rest, in the second generation of Israel, they lost the rest. Don't say, oh, we're in the church, praise the Lord, and tomorrow you're still there. This decade we're in the church, and the next decade we're there, and forever we're in the church. It all depends whether you're faithful or not, or whether we hold fast until the end. And if not, you would lose it. Did the Lord not say, warn the church in Philadelphia? What was the warning there? Hold fast to your crown so that no one will take it away. Do you mean that it's possible for you to lose your crown? If we do not hold fast to it and you lose it, and when the Lord comes, do you think you're going to make it? Oh, Lord Jesus. Here is a warning that we enter into his rest. First of all, the rest is the Lord himself. He is our portion. And says Colossians, is our inheritance. We are heirs, and we receive Christ as our inheritance. It's wonderful, but is that all? No. Then there's still the kingdom, Jerusalem. And this inheritance is for God, for the house of the living God. The temple of God. Praise the Lord. And with the temple, the holy priesthood goes along with the temple. And we see it so clearly in Ezekiel. Here, my throne will be here. The Lord will reign there. He wants to be king there. And his kingdom, where can you show me that the church is his kingdom? Written out clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. What kind of a kingdom does the Lord want to build? Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, an unshakable kingdom. That means God will shake away everything that does not belong. If not today, then tomorrow. And if not tomorrow, next year. And so to enter into his rest, it's not that simple. In Christ is fine. Oh yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fine, but there's much more. Then we still have to be built together. Not just one church, one city, one church. But it has to be built together in spirit. So you have to be in spirit. You have to be living as living stones. And this house has to become a holy priesthood. That's what Peter tells us. Unless Peter was wrong. And what do the priests do? You already know, right? And then we will reign together with him. And I'd like to tell you, if you would like to reign, then you also have to be a priest at the same time. If you are no priest, then you cannot be a king either. If you want to be a king, then you have to be a priest also. If you want to be a priest, then you also have to see that you have to be a king, because these two go together. That means your relationship with God and your service for the Father has to be right as a priest. What the priests do, like in chapter 2, is it in chapter 2 or chapter 3? Well, let's read chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Not just to serve God, but it's a service in things pertaining to God. That means this priestly service is fully for God, that we serve him in reference to his divinity, in his worship. And the throne is for us to reign together with him for his kingdom. So these two services, these two ministries have to go together. And this is very important today for us to see this. And when we enter into this rest, that means we come to the goal and everything, until everything is fulfilled. Praise the Lord for that. You can read for yourselves, so that we can fully grasp what it means to enter into the rest. And of course, the perfect rest is at the time of the new heaven and new earth, where everything is perfect. Then we have finally reached the goal. That's the last rest. And that will go on from eternity to eternity. Praise the Lord. And we have to see that the work today in our time has to go on. We have not fully entered into the rest.
Yeah.
Yes, and that's why it says here, let's read on. Well, let's just read it because it's already so clear in the Word. In verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That means Joshua truly brought them into the good land, but that's not the true rest. That was only a picture. So there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Which people of God? That's for us today. And then he goes on to explain, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. That means, if you stop there, you don't have to do anything more. God's stop working, and you also stop working, then there's nothing left to do. Both for God and for you as well. But it goes on. It's not finished. You know, even the Lord himself, when he's sitting on the throne, he has nothing to do. He has much to do until all his enemies, has made all his enemies his footstool. Then it goes on in verse 11, let us therefore do nothing. It has to be written that way, right? If we have already entered into the rest and ceased from our own works. Let us therefore do nothing. Go to sleep. According to our understanding, that's how it is. But it's not according to the word. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Then you have to be very diligent to enter in. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. It's clear enough or not? I don't have to explain it further. It's clearly written. Yes. For the word of God is living. You have to mingle this wonderful living word with faith. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you read the Bible, are you sometimes pierced? Have you experienced that? Oh, it's just sweet candies. The word of God is sweet like candies. Healthy. No, it's living. And when it's living, it's effective. It has to work. It's useless if the word doesn't work. It'll heal you. It'll expose you. It will rebuke you. Just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, what the word can do. Have you ever been rebuked by the word? Exposed? And even disciplined? And trained in righteousness? How often do you have to repent after reading the word? And the Lord exposed you in your condition. That's how you are. And the word would also equip us for every good work. Do not think that reading the word is so simple. Oh, I believe, praise the Lord, I read the word this morning. I close the Bible and you remain the same old you and nothing else happens any further. So we should not read the Bible in that way. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We have to experience this. Why is it so sharp? It's not dull. It's sharp. Can you imagine? When a doctor and a surgeon, when a surgeon use a dull scalpel and tries 10 times to cut in doing a heart operation with you, then there's no chance that you'll be alive. Can you imagine that God has to speak to you 100 times before it works? Then in the end, you're already dead. Forty years long, God spoke to them and they refused to listen. How often must God speak to you so that it works and become effective in you? So wherein lies the problem? Is it because the knife is not sharp enough, or is your heart too hard? That's why it says not to harden your heart. Even the sharpest knife, the sharpest knife cannot pierce through to your stony heart. Then it's not good. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, it's like a sword. It divides. And we Christians, we read and read and we hear and hear, and in the end we cannot differentiate between soul and spirit. What a sad story. And of joints and marrow, all the way into the bone marrow. That means nothing is hidden from him, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is to the exposure. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, on the day of judgment, when we have to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ, this word would judge you. What is written here? Did you read this? Yes. Did you do it? No. Then you have nothing to say. Oh Lord. There's another wonderful, serious warning for us. You think that we're saved, we don't go to hell, and we will not be judged. It's only the half truth. You will not be judged like the unbelievers, and you will not go to the lake of fire. But there's another judgment for us, where we all have to give an account. If we do not take this warning seriously, then God can't do anything either. But praise the Lord, do not be afraid and do not be frustrated and give up or run away. Stay put, because the good news follows. Let's read verses 14 through 16 together. Praise the Lord. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now once again we're happy. It is so wonderful. Here we see that this high priest is there to help us with all our problems pertaining to God. Sin, difficulties, flesh, temptations, all kinds of difficulties as man. Praise the Lord, we have such a wonderful high priest. And please do not forget here concerning this high priest in verse 2. Let's read it. He has to be made. In chapter 4, it's a repetition. What is it?
217.
Therefore, in all things he had to be made like us, like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. It's before God to make propitiation for sins of the people. What's the difference here? What does it mean by the propitiation? Oh, save time. The propitiation here means first of all to appease God. To appease God. The English word is to appease. Can you imagine? We do so much nonsense and we make so many mistakes and we even sin. Do you think that God who sits for him, God who sits there, it doesn't matter? So what should God do? He'll be angry. Certainly, he'll be full of wrath. He'll be angry. That's how it's written there. And when God is full of wrath, who is going to appease him? It's the Lord. The Lord stands there and speaks for us. The propitiation is not just the forgiveness of sins through what the Lord did in his redemptive work, but the propitiation is exactly the same as this propitiation cover of the ark. This propitiation cover is the same word as the throne of grace. It's this propitiation cover. Normally, a throne is for judgment. But now, the Lord is this propitiation cover. For us, it's a throne of grace, and it's not the throne of judgment. The propitiation means if I made a mistake, oh, and God is not happy with me at all, it's impossible for me to come to him. Then the first word is, why? What have you done, John? Then he'll make me a snail. Well, I become so small that I don't have the boldness to come to him. But praise the Lord, what does 1 John chapter 2, verse 2? Could you please read it? 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Go on. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. not for ours. And how did the Lord appease God? In that He has paid it all for us already. And before God, that we have, that's why we have an advocate. He speaks for us. Because He did such a wonderful work. So the Father can't do anything but smile and say, okay, okay, amen. No problem with you. No problem with Toby. Isn't that wonderful? Then we can all come with boldness. Otherwise, who would have the boldness to appear before God, before this holy and righteous God? But praise the Lord, because we have such a high priest that has made this propitiation for us, then we can come with boldness. And it's not a throne for judgment, but a throne of grace. Isn't this not so wonderful? And we have to grasp this even more. We have to grasp this even more. It's not just a matter of forgiveness, but it's a matter of our entering into Him and to have this, to maintain this wonderful fellowship with our Father. Just like what is said in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We have to maintain this fellowship. And it works today because the Lord is our propitiation. He is this wonderful throne of grace where the wonderful, where the living God lives in the holy and holy of holies. And when we compare this throne of grace to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, only the high priest can go in there once a year. But praise the Lord, now we can go in any time, the more often the better. That is why we see now we have no reason to draw back or to run away. God has made it so wonderful and so perfect for us that we have no more excuses. We really don't have to wait and not dare to come before Him. Of course, not without repentance, not without our confession. Lord, I take Your precious blood. Praise the Lord for that. In this way, more and more, we enter into His rest. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.